So definitely some hard things to kind of go into a study with. But, you know, it's interesting how God just seems to work things out. It's funny that you are where you're at in the Bible. And it's not by chance. It's according to God's sovereignty. We've been looking at Daniel. We've been seeing how to handle life. And unfortunately, death is a part of life. And sickness is a part of life. And we can't escape that. And I think that we really need to understand that we need to be working through life's situations and we need to handle things well. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be able to trust him through those things. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt. It doesn't mean things are going to be easy. But it means that we can make it through these times. And so we've gone through Daniel 1, 2, and 3. We see that Daniel was a young man, maybe 14, 15 years old. Was taken from his home in Judah, was taken up to Babylon. I believe he was castrated. I believe he was made to be a eunuch. And I think he had everything stacked against him and a reason to be mad that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would do this thing to him and to his friends and to his family. And yet we see him handling things with maturity, with depth of understanding and insight. And we see him handle the diet where God told him, I don't want you to eat these things. And he made a stand and God honored it. And then we've seen this continue to happen in his life and the lives of his friends, these three amigos that he has, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we saw last chapter, Daniel chapter 2, where God was basically gave a dream and said, here, I'm establishing the kingdoms. Here's all the Gentile nations. And then I'm going to be the final one that's going to come and I'm going to take over. And we know that we haven't seen the fullness of all these things. We haven't seen the 10 toes. We believe that they're forming right now. If you want to go back and take the study, I don't want to go back into it too much. But the 10 toes at the bottom of this image, we saw that we really haven't experienced that. And then there's going to be three that are going to emerge from the 10. And then there's going to be one that'll be the Antichrist. And so we see that there's still things yet to happen. And then there's going to be a stone not cut with hands, that's going to be established. And it's going to be the final kingdom. And it's going to be Jesus Christ. He's the rock. And so we see all of these things just laying down this foundation for our understanding and our reason to really trust the Lord. And then Daniel 3 came in, and you guys know the story. This is one of those famous children's ministry passages where Daniel's off on assignment, and you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar put this 90-foot high, this 9-foot wide image of himself, this gold image, and said, worship me. Whenever you hear the music, I want you to bow down and worship me. And very quietly, very discreetly, but very boldly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. We will bow before no other God than the true and living God, Jehovah God, our God, Jesus Christ. And so there were some tattletales. You guys know the story. They told on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king says, is it true? Did you really not bow down? And they said, you know, we don't have to answer you on this. We answer to the Lord. And so then King Nebuchadnezzar had his most fierce men of valor, his best soldiers, tie them up. And then they threw them into the fire. And the valiant men that threw them into the fire were consumed because of the heat of these flames, of the pit that they were thrown into. And then Nebuchadnezzar arose and he looked down. And he says, oh my gosh. There's not three. Didn't I throw in three? There's now four. And the fourth one's like the Son of Man. And so we believe that is Jesus Christ incarnate before he came in the flesh. And he arrived on the scene and he was ministering to them. And they were walking around and they were loosed. And then they came out and there was no effects of the fire upon them. So what we see is that when we go through life, no matter what it would be, whether there's temptations to succumb to the world or we have to go through a fire, a trial, we know this. God's kingdom is established. And so we come to Daniel chapter 4. And this chapter, if you remember, chapters 2 through 6 talk about Daniel's service. Chapter 2 told us and taught us how to handle our validation. Chapter 3 was how to handle our veneration or our worship. And then chapter 4 is how to handle our verbiage, the things that we say, our language. How do you handle the things that you're saying? How are you speaking to people? And I think there's some really good principles in here. I hope to get through the whole chapter in one straight teaching because I think it all kind of goes together. But I want you to understand just how important it is that we would speak for the Lord. And that's what Daniel does here, is he speaks for the Lord, and he does it very, very well. So look at verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 4, there's going to be a declaration that's examined. This is how we handle our verbiage. We need to examine the declaration. So it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So we see that there's a target to who King Nebuchadnezzar is speaking to. And that is to everybody of the world. He's the king of the greatest empire on the face of the earth at this period of time. And outside of Jesus Christ, it could be argued that he was the greatest Gentile king ever. Greatest empire, very easily argued. I would use the gold. Remember the gold? And each piece of metal on that Daniel chapter 2 dream got less and less. And so I would say this is probably a way of declaring he was really an amazing king as far as world conquest goes and the things that he did. And I'll show you a little bit more about that. But the target of his thinking is those people. And it is funny to me that you see in verse 1, he says, peace be multiplied to you. A lot of times kings only worry about themselves. People that are of high stature, they don't really care about other people. And he is thinking about other people. There's a quote, and I hope you guys have seen it on bumper stickers. This probably goes back to when Monica and I were dating. It was no Jesus, no peace, right? The K-N-O-W, right? No Jesus, no peace. And the other part of the bumper sticker was no Jesus, N-O, no peace, right? And it is funny to me that he's saying, peace be multiplied to you. I think that it's amazing that somebody would want somebody else to feel peace, let alone a king who is of the greatest empire around. But I would feel compelled to say that I believe that there's a conversion. There's some people and good godly men that hold different views on this. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. The first three verses are really going to talk about him saying, here's what happened in my life. And you see there's a timing to the testimony in verse 2. It says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. So now he's talking about the timing of his testimony. I believe that he's writing verses 1 through 3, and then he's going to explain how he got there. So there's a testimony in this. This is what God has done for me in my conversion. These are the mighty things. Well, what things is he declaring? Verse 3 says he's thankful for his theology, and here's his theology. How great are his signs, the Most High God, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. And so just very, very quickly, there's just four specific things he's talking about. There's an ability to influence with the signs. There's an ability to impact with the wonders. There's an authority to impose. He's got an everlasting kingdom. And there's an activity to initiate. And that is, he is sovereign. He has complete dominion. And so this is the testimony and the theology that Nebuchadnezzar has. So now we go back almost in a sense and we take a look, and now he's giving the narrative of why I feel this way. This is what God has done. And so we see that there's a dream that's expressed in verses 4 through 18. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Nebuchadnezzar had returned to the palace after military victories over Syria, Phoenicia, Judea, Egypt, Arabia. Every group that he was going up against, every army that his army faced, they conquered. I don't know that you've ever had that type of a situation. If you've ever had that type of an athletic event where you went into battle, you went into an athletic event, and everything you hit, if you're a football player, falls. Or you run and you win every single race. But at a certain point, when you have victory after victory after victory, you get pretty confident. You walk into a place and there's just no way you're going to lose. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is full of that. I think he is full of pride over the conquest, and I believe he felt unstoppable. One of the stories I like to tell, and I won't go into it fully, but I got my teeth knocked out when I was a senior after probably the greatest game I ever played. And everything I hit dropped. And I had quarterback sacks, and I had touchdowns. I was on offense, I was doing well. On defense, I did well. And I thought, there is absolutely no way that there is anybody who's going to come across me that I'm not going to knock down and knock the tar out of. Are you guys with me? And so I went over to McDonald's with a girl I was dating. I am going to tell you this story after all, okay? Sorry. So I go over to McDonald's, and this guy says something to this girl I was dating, kind of. So, again, you know, he's going to be lucky if I don't knock him out, right? Well, you guys know the story. He takes his jacket off. He starts flexing. This guy's pretty big. I couldn't tell with his denim jacket on. And he starts dancing around, and pop, hit me, didn't even see it. Blackout. Knocked me out. I was standing up there. I chewed tobacco at the time. I started spitting what I thought was tobacco, and then I saw little white pieces coming out, and I realized when the numbness came back from my tongue that I was rubbing against what seemed like a skyline on my bottom teeth. Oh my gosh, you knocked my teeth out. And then my mom pops up in this window up here. She's like, you know, that's going to cost a lot of money. And I'm like, not now, you know. It's very humbling. When you feel like you are unstoppable and God brings a series of circumstances or one circumstance and it just breaks you. And what we're seeing in Nebuchadnezzar's life is just that. He's unstoppable. Every force that he comes up against, he just destroys. There is nothing stopping him. And remember, from the last couple chapters, remember, he's the head of gold in that stature. He thinks he's it. I am the greatest. He paved. You would walk in down the streets of Babylon, and if you were a resident or a visitor, and you would go, oh my gosh, look at all this gold. This is a real king. Because the Bible says that man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. So people see things, and a lot of times it's not what it really is. They look at it, wow, look, it's gold. Hey, listen, it's the heart that matters. And so Nebuchadnezzar, it says in verses 4 and 5, it says he came to his house and he just rests and he was just flourishing in his palace. Oh, this is so good. Listen, I like having days like this. I'll just be honest with you. I like Sunday afternoons. I like to take my nap. I like to rest and I like to flourish. I like to feel like things are okay. I don't like it when I feel like things are out of control. I don't like it when I feel like I can't hold on to something. Are you guys with me? So to some degree, I can understand him, but I have to fall back on the fact that our God is in control, because I'm not going to be able to control every situation. Even if I have victory after victory after victory, it just takes one time, one situation. And look what happens to him. Look, Nebuchadnezzar in verse 5, he says, he saw a dream that made him afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. This is not the first time that he's gone through this. But listen, you could be the greatest warrior. You could be the greatest in the world, the MMA. You could win for 10 years undefeated, destroy. I mean, boom, you hit somebody, they drop. They try and do something fancy on you, you put them into an arm bar. You do a rear naked choke. You got all these different moves that you could put on these guys. Or you could be a commander of an army and you just destroy everything that is in front of you. But what a way that God can reach a man when no man seems to reach a man. And it goes right to his dreams. I'm telling you, I prayed for presence in the past for this. Presence that I have not been aligned with. Spiritually, prisons that have been making decisions that I absolutely disagreed with scripturally. And I prayed, God, visit them in dreams. Let me now thread this in. Pay attention. The end of this chapter is going to have Nebuchadnezzar saying, I praise this God. I worship this God. There's something fantastic and magnificent about this God. But God had to break him first. So sometimes there's a breaking. You want to pray because the end result, not that they're going to go through pain. We really sincerely shouldn't want that. That's the flesh. What we do want is we want conversion. We want there to be, in the moment of a time, we want people to accept Christ, because an eternal change happens in a moment. In just a split second, people choose to believe in Jesus Christ. And then all of eternity changes. That's what we pray for. That's God's heart. Are you guys with me? Wouldn't it sound weird if I said, you know, Jesus really wants people to be in pain? People who don't believe in him, he wants to be in pain. You'd be like, that doesn't fit with scripture, right? Amen? I hope you know that. Like, that's not the heart of God. And so I want you to understand this. Like, there's a time where God says, I'm going to visit this guy in a dream. Nobody's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar no. Not for any length of time without getting put to death. So God reaches men when no one else can. He never lost. He'd never been conquered. In fact, the exact opposite had happened. But when an enemy can get past your army, how do you defend against that enemy that has access to your bedroom and your sleep? Listen, you don't have to be a commander of an army. You don't have to be a king in this world of an empire. You just have to be someone who has their guards up and say, nobody is penetrating this facade. And people do it all the time. We do it all the time because we don't want to be vulnerable. So we put this wall around us. Nobody is getting close to this. Nobody's going to get close to my heart. I'm not going to share my deepest, darkest things. I'm not going to open up to people. But how do you defend against an enemy that breaks right through that and gets right to the heart? You can't. So no man can escape the reach of God. So let me thread in another thing. Now listen, we were just talking about this. We were just praying about this. There's people whose lives are on the line. They may not see the end of today. And that is sad, right? Amen? But it's a time to cause us to reflect on the fragility of life and to appreciate the people that we're with, to love them. Hey, is it really worth fighting over? Not really, you know? I want you to share with me in this understanding as well. Remember, this is a dream that is coming to Nebuchadnezzar. And while some people say dreams are not real, I will tell you this. Once you get the barb of a dream into your head, it becomes history. Even if it doesn't come to pass, it's there. It's something that you think about, and it's troubling. And that's what he says. This is very troubling, and it becomes very torturous. I don't know that you've ever had a dream that troubles you, but it is no fun. And it is like torture. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? It says, he gathers his team up. Look at verse 6. It says, therefore, Nebuchadnezzar speaking in first person. Notice all the eyes, as Jason was shared, not alluded to. He just steals my thunder again. Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, I, me, my, throughout this chapter. We know who's writing this. We know who is the author here. We know who we're speaking about. And he says in verse 6, therefore, I issued a decree. He's the king. I issued a decree, a demand to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. He brings these same people from chapter 2. Remember, this is the dream team, right? It's a dream team, but they're not really the dream team. They're just skilled in interpreting dreams, and they come up empty, and we're going to see that. Listen, I'll give you a quick little application, then we'll go to the next group of verses, which is the telling of the dream. But listen, people will turn anywhere but to God first. If you ever notice that, and you might do that. As a believer, you might even do that. Listen, they say, if I turn to God, I'm going to be forced to do this and that. I'm going to be forced to acknowledge that he's God, that there's no one else. Nebuchadnezzar, I think he knows this. I think he's already seen these great things that God has done in revelation, in prophecy. And so I think he says, you know what, bring in the wise men of Babylon. Let's give them a shot first. Because if they give me the interpretation, then I'm good and I don't have to turn to God. I think he's resisting. God is like pulling him and he's wooing him in. And I think a lot of us go through that as well at times, where it just demands you yield to the true and living God. And so we come here to verses 7 through 18. This is the telling of the dream. And he starts off and he tells the dream to the wise men. Verse 7, it says, and the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. They come up empty. It's his first resource and they failed. So going from last verse to this verse, do you have any other resources? When things come up in your life, do you have any other resources that you depend on? I remember when Monica and I were dating, I had never dated a girl honestly, it was like 3 months was the longest. And I was very proud of that, about that, until I really wanted to know how a real relationship worked. And then things were going bad and then good and then bad and good. And I just was panicking. And I remember I would grab my friends and say, let's talk, you know, and it became where I would just absorb our time. And it was all about, are things okay? Am I headed in the right direction? I didn't know what I was doing. So my other resources were all of my friends. And then finally the Lord said, here's what I want you to understand, Robert. I don't want you going to your friends ever again. How come you don't come to me? And he it wasn't like he forced it, but he clearly told me, your resource and your friends is gone. So we have to understand this. The wise men were the people that Nebuchadnezzar was turning to first. But God was saying, you really need to trust me and obey me. And so then he now turns from the wise men to Daniel in verses 8 through 18. We see the arrival, verse 8. It says, but at last, finally, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream before him, saying, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But Daniel arrives on the scene. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to yield, but he knows this. There's something special about this Daniel, and he's got the spirit of the holy God in him. Church, a quick application. I've got to thread this. The book of Daniel on this tour, as we go through the book of Daniel, I want you to know it's all about application. What is it that we can take away? So I'll try and put these in and add these and make sure you don't miss them as we go through. But listen, church, you're connected. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're connected to the spirit of the holy God. And you have to have confidence in that, because there's a true and living God that people need, and they're going to come to you and ask for questions, and they're going to watch you and look to you to be that example and that model. So don't forget, at long last, you arrive on the scene. You don't have to be a Daniel. You're who you are, and God doesn't make mistakes. Amen? He's fearfully and wonderfully made you. So no matter what you think of yourself, no matter what I think of myself, God would say, I want to use you, just who you are. So don't forget you're connected. And so we see the arrival. Now we go to the acknowledgement, verse 9. Nebuchadnezzar says, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he says, listen, I know there's something different about you. I know that you're set apart. I know there's something unique about you. Every other wise man in my kingdom cannot do what you do. There's a Brenton's English rendering of the Septuagint. If you remember, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Here's how it renders this description of Daniel and his relationship to God. It says that the Holy Spirit of God is in thee. The Holy Spirit of God is in thee. He has the Holy Spirit. When you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, powerful things can happen, church. I'm just saying these real quick, but let's look at verses 10 through 18. There's an accounting. And look at verses 10 through 12. Now, he's going to go into and explain what's going on. So Nebuchadnezzar says, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of heaven dwelt in its branches. There was protection there. And all flesh was fed from it. It takes three verses to describe this tree. Three verses to describe this tree. And it says it's a tree in the midst of the earth. In other words, geographically, it's giving a position that all of the world is surrounded around this. This is the center. This is the epicenter. Are you guys with me? Nebuchadnezzar, in his dream, sees his empire, his kingdom, Babylon, as being the center of the earth. It is interesting, if you're taking notes, write this verse down, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. It is interesting because God has a completely different perspective. In this verse, it says, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. Henry Morris says this, it's remarkable that modern computer studies have shown that Jerusalem is indeed very near the geographical center of all the earth's land areas and therefore in the midst of the nations. So it's confirmed with just looking at our geography, at our maps. You know, God sees things different. He sees things totally different. Jerusalem is the most referenced city in the Bible. You know what the second most referenced Bible or city in the Bible is? Did somebody say Jersey?
No. Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. That's the number one. I thought somebody said Jersey. I'm like, we got to talk. New Jersey. No, yeah, no. So Jerusalem is the most referenced city in the scriptures. The second most referenced is Babylon. Interesting. Very interesting. It's and if you know this about Babylon, and it will be referenced in the book of Revelation when we get there, it's like the city of God versus the city of man. The very best that God can do in a city versus the very best that this world can do, this anti-God world system. So perspective is a very tricky thing to grasp. You see, God sees things differently. I went to the park yesterday, and while I was standing in the park, I wondered why the Frisbee appeared larger as it got closer to me. And then it hit me. It's all about perspective, right? I've been waiting weeks to share that. I've got more. So there's a metaphor here. The metaphor is the tree. The tree is a metaphor for Nebuchadnezzar. It's saying, in other words, you're the tree. It's noted for its position, its power, its prominence, its presentation, its perfection, its provision, its protection. We go from appealing in verses 10 through 12, this incredible tree, to appalling verses 13 through 18. Look at verse 13 and 14. There's a person here. 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. And so verses 13 and 14 talk about a person, and that is the watcher. He's the holy one coming down, right? And he declares, he makes a command. He cries out aloud, literally. He cries out in strength. This one who is a watcher, it's unique in that the original language identifies this one. A watcher is one who is a waking one, or one who is constantly alert. Nothing is missed. This watcher, nothing is missed. And he commands, chop down this tree, chop it all the way down. It's a divine command. And it's to what seemed to be indestructible is now destructible. In verse 15, there's a point. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. So it says, leave the stump. First thing is, and I don't want you guys to miss this. First thing is we see is that the tree was not completely removed, but radically cut down. If we're proud, God's going to cut us down. If we're humble, God's going to lift us up. And that's the promise that he gives to us throughout Scripture. The second thing I want you to not miss is that there's a transition here. You see the words him and his in verse 15. Him and his. So we go from this tree to him, referring to the tree. His, referring to the tree. It takes on a masculine pronoun. It identifies the tree as Nebuchadnezzar. And then verse 16, we'll see more of that in just a little bit. And then we see there's a period of change, verse 16. It says, let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. So Nebuchadnezzar's control center, his heart and his mind experience a radical change that's going to take place for 7 years. Verse 17, there's a purpose. Look at verse 17. It says, this is the decision by the decree of the watchers and by the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules and the kingdom of men gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men, or the lowliest of men. So the purpose is that God will humble the proud, and he's going to give it to the lowly. Then there's a possibility, verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. So he gives him the credit, but you're able. You, what is impossible for man is possible with God, and you're connected to that God. Now we get to verses 19 through 27. We're moving quickly here, but this is the details that are explained. So now Daniel's going to step in. And how does he responds? He responds in the form of an impact in verse 19. And he says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. It says that Daniel, after hearing this, was astonished. God spoke to him immediately. And he was astonished. And he was astonished for a time. The word astonished in the original language, it means to become mute or speechless. And for a time means about an hour. So for about an hour, he heard this and he just sat there. Have you ever had those situations where you're just like, I, and you can't speak? Daniel had this message that God had given to him, a word for the king, and it wasn't a profitable, it wasn't a good word. It was a word of judgment. It was a word of punishment. It says that sitting there for an hour, being speechless, it says his thoughts troubled him. The verb for this, troubled, it means to be thrown into confusion. The verb is in the, it's an imperfect verb, which means it happens over and over and over. And he just sits there in quiet and he's in confusion. What do I do? How do I share this? After that period of time of confusion, going over and over and over this, he says, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and the interpretation concern your enemies. Listen, I want to just tell you this. Stay with me. When God gives you a word, make sure that you're bold with it, but you're kind with it. Some people come with the word of God and say, this is a sword, and I'm going to treat it like a sword, and I'm going to gouge people, and I'm going to slap people upside the head and ask them if they felt the power of the word of God, right? And it's a funny joke, but listen, when you get a word, learn from Daniel's life. Don't be rude. Don't be mean. You just simply declare the truth. And if you can be kind and loving, I'm telling you, there's power in that. And he says, may it not concern you. May this word be for your enemies, those who hate you, O King. The things that you say will be received more readily if you come with a tenderness, church. Now we see the identification, verses 20 through 23. Follow along as I read these. We've got to keep going. The tree that you saw, Daniel now is explaining, right? He's giving the form of the interpretation, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is for you. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth. And then verse 23 says, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump with its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over. He's going to share a little bit more about this, but he's going in and he's giving this interpretation, and he says, it's you. King, the tree, it's you. You're the one who's being punished. Again, I have to share with you, there is such a powerful word for us in the fact that if you've got a word for someone, be tender. How would you want to receive a word from the Lord, a word of judgment and punishment? Wouldn't you be more willing to receive it from somebody who's tender? Sometimes up here, I wrestle with that because sometimes I feel I got to raise a shepherd's staff and I've got to be bold and blunt and say, stop doing that. And then other times, I just want to deliver gentleness. That's the way that I hear from my God. He's incredibly gentle with me. I need a gentle Savior. I don't know about you. Some people were very thick-skinned. I'm very thin-skinned. I got a tender heart. And so I teach from that perspective because that's the way God communicates to me. He says, Robert, listen. I don't hear God yell at me. Are you with me? He just whispers to me, Robert, stop. Okay, Robert, go. Do this now. And a gentle nudge. That's the way that I need to hear from my God. And so I see Daniel just being very, very tender with this king. You could be King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest Gentile king ever, and still have a tender heart. There's personality. There's temperament. There's a mindset that people think of. And somehow God puts the right people in the right places at the right time. And Daniel comes in and he says, oh, King, It's you. He goes on in verses 24 through 26, and he gives now the interpretation here. It says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and its roots in the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. I don't want to get ahead, but listen, he's still giving hope. Man without God is like a beast. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to turn into. Warren Wiersbe says, men and women are made in the image of God, but when they leave God out of their lives and resist his will, they can descend from that level to the level of animals. It is funny to me how animalistic, how beast-like people can be because they don't have the true and living God in their lives. Real quickly, here's a joke. Okay, so I got to kind of preface this. Where's my daughter? Is Samantha around? All right, I told her I was telling this joke today. So I want you to look at verse 25, and I want you, it's kind of in the middle. I want you to tell me what Nebuchadnezzar's diet was. Yeah, this is open. I don't normally like the participation on Sundays, but you can go ahead and tell me. This is open book. What is his diet? It's grass, right? So basically, he's to eat grass like an oxen, right? So God's punishment would be that he's a vegetarian. Get that? I'm just saying, it doesn't say you're going to eat meat. You know, hey, shame on you. You're going to eat meat for 7 years. It says you're going to eat grass. You're going to be a strict vegetarian. How long will it last for? This is not part of the joke. I'm back into the pastor mode, okay? How long is it going to last for? Until he acknowledges that there's a God in heaven. He's the Most High, and he rules in the kingdom over men. This is God saying, listen, you're the king of the greatest empire, Gentile, manly empire, but I'm greater than you. And until you recognize that, you're going to be like a beast in the field. Verse 27. It says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous in your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. I want to make sure this... Let this verse be special. I believe that this is the climax. This is, for our study at least today, I believe this is the climax. I think everything goes up and builds up to this, and then everything comes down from this. And here's why I say that. Because it is in this verse, as we talk about how to handle our verbiage, that you see the most profound application on handling our verbiage, and that is Daniel gets a word from God, but then gives an instruction. There's a huge difference, a phenomenal polar opposite effect when God gives a word to somebody and there's no instruction versus when God gives a word to somebody and then says, and now here's how you're supposed to respond. You're that man and you're going to be judged and you're going to be punished, King Nebuchadnezzar. But listen, here's how you get through this. Do you guys hear me? Listen, there's care. There's concern. That's the heart of Christ. You have to see how this threads in. And church, I pray that you would understand this and you would apply this right here, right now, that if God gives you a word, that you would pray and give somebody instruction. Not just a word. You know what? You're going to get punished. No, listen, you're going to get punished, but listen, here's how you get through it. Here's the right way. Here's how you navigate through. Aren't we supposed to be the experts? It's the most frustrating thing in my job when people call me up and they go, how do I do this? And I'm like, inside my head, I'm thinking, I have no idea how you do this. And I'm Skyping people, how do you do this? How do you do this? And you could hear this, keys, the keys on the keyboard. How do you do this? Sometimes I just tell people, you know, that's a really good question. You know, and I'm honest. But other times I want them to have confidence in me as their account manager. We of all people should know when God gives us a word, and I believe this with all my heart. I believe that when God gives us the truth, we don't divorce it from responsibility. And we ask God, what do you want us to share? There's more to this. This is the word. What do you want us to share? when we do our afterglows, if you've ever been to our afterglows, that's exactly what I say. A lot of times people will come to an afterglow and they go, you know, the Lord gave me a scripture. And I tell the people, if God gives you a scripture, then ask him for the instruction, ask him for the application. The scripture's great, but it's only halfway there. Daniel has said, listen, there's personal punishment. God's going to humble you, but then there's a righteous reaction. Here's how you're supposed to react. Repent or be chopped down, right? And the way that you do this, he says, is that you humble yourself and you get right and you deal with, you break off your sins and your iniquities and you show mercy to the poor. By the way, I believe that that command, showing mercy to the poor, I believe that was in the beginning when he said, peace be multiplied to you in verse 1. I believe that was a fulfillment where it ministered. It meant something to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, peace be multiplied to you. Everybody's poor compared to him. All right, 28 through 33, and stay with me. I'm picking up the pace a little bit. We're going to finish here shortly. Verses 28 through 33, the development's executed. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for my for the honor of my majesty? And so he comes in, and there's a foundation laid in verses 28 through 30. We see this foundation's office moving. He walks into the palace, and all this is now coming to pass at the end of 12 months. He's had 12 months to respond, a whole year to respond to this, and he's walking about, and you know what he's doing? Listen, he is looking at his kingdom. In just a minute, I'm going to have Dan, not yet, but I'm going to have him show some pictures. He was a phenomenal king, and he had something called the Hanging Gardens, and it's one of the wonders of the world. And just amazing. And so I imagine he's walking through and just saying, like, look at this place, man. Look what a great job I did. Right? He's moving. And then verse 30, he's musing. I have built my mighty power, my majesty. It's so much pride. He's giving himself all the credit. Now you can show those four pictures if you want, Dan. He has all of this pride. Just, and these are just pictures of them. They're illustrations, right? They're not real pictures, but hanging gardens, beautiful waterfalls coming from up, going down. How do you do that? You need a pump, right? How do you do a pump when you don't have engines, right? Or did they have engines? We don't totally know, like, how the pyramids are built. We don't know how some of these things take place. It's a wonder of the world. And he had these hanging gardens, and I imagine it must have been lush. Babylon is in Iraq. It's the desert, and he's got gardens, and it's flourishing. Pretty amazing. Verses 31 through 33, there's a fulfillment taking place here. 31 says this, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until the you know that the Most Holy rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 33, that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You guys get that description? There's a guy named William Blake, a Christian who did this. We're going to show you a picture of this. He did a picture, drew a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Can you want to dim the lights real quick? Can you guys see the picture? Listen, this is a face that only a mother could love on Mother's Day, amen? His fingernails were like claws. What was it saying here? His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair had grown and it was like eagle's feathers. Just bizarre, he's just grazing. Eating grass through the field. 7 years, there's the king. This guy who had been the greatest in the whole world, all the power, was reduced to that. So that's the punishment. We're going to end here, verses 34 through 37, just very quickly. And there's a deliverance that's experienced. There's a deliverance that's experienced, verses 34 through 37. Follow along as I read. It says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God who praised and honored and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So there's a proper direction. We see something dynamic happen. We see something supernatural taking place. And the chapter's bookended with him praising God. It starts off saying, look at these great things that he's done. And then we see this proper direction. We see the him turn and praise the one true living God. We notice the personal pronouns, I and my, happen. I happen 18 times in 13 verses. My happens 25 times in 14 verses. It's where he looked, the beginning of verse 34 says, where he thought, verse 34, the second part of it, and then the third part where he praised. And it shows in him turning to the true and living God. For this reason, I believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And he had proper dominion. Verse 35 talks about this, and then we'll end with verses 36 and 37 very quickly. It says, and at that same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. And so we see that there's a restoration. We go from the realization of this true and living God to the restoration. Nebuchadnezzar is restored, and he's able to see things as they really are. He's able to see clearly, listen, I'm a king on this earth, but this is the King of Kings. Let's pray.